We're in the middle of a series right now called Decisions, and we said, let's just take a few weeks to look into kind of a mysterious process of what it looks like to grow spiritually. We know that when we say yes to Jesus, that we're supposed to grow to become more and more like him, to kind of mimic the life of Christ, to see that show up in our lives, in our minds more and more and more. We know that it's God's responsibility to do that in us, but we also know that we have to take ownership for that, that we have to take personal responsibility for that if we're really going to get all the way to becoming like Christ in the way that we think and the way that we live. So we've been saying, let's take a few weeks to look at the decisions that we actually have to make to partner with God to see our own lives changed, to see that play out in a very real way in our hearts and minds. So we've been looking at this. A lot of the motivation has come from this Reveal survey that Pastor Joe just talked about. We did that a few years ago as a church. If some of you guys were around, you would have remembered that. And that survey has gone out to over 1,000 churches now to try to understand this process of how we actually move along the spiritual continuum. They discovered what they kind of suspected, that this process of spiritual growth does not happen automatically. There really are decisions that we need to make in the process to partner with God to grow. And so we've been taking a look at those. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at some core beliefs that we can lock into and engage and believe to see ourselves propelled forward. We also looked last week at some activities offered by the church. We focused mostly on serving. We said, man, serving is a catalyst for me to grow spiritually. If you missed either of those conversations or the first one, grab those, get caught up online. I really think if you are someone who is committed and excited and kind of focused on growing in your relationship with Christ, catch up, catch those conversations, because I think they'll be very beneficial for you. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on a different aspect. These are called personal spiritual habits. Or if you've been around in the Christian world a little while, we would call them spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. So I'm going to walk you through the top seven. These are the top seven most effective catalysts for our growth. These are things that we can embrace, things that we can do personally, kind of on our own time, to move forward in our relationship with Christ. Let me walk you through these real quick, and then we'll focus the conversation a little bit from there. The first one is reflecting on Scripture. Reflecting on Scripture. We're going to talk a lot about that one today. The second one is Bible reading, just kind of systematically working through the Bible and reading it. Number three is prayer to seek guidance. Prayer to seek guidance. So when I'm kind of lost in life or I need some wisdom or insight, praying to God to seek guidance. The next one is prayer to confess sins. So when I know that I've blown it, I want to confess that to God, get that in the light, get it exposed, bring that to Jesus. Number five is tithing. That's where I make the regular habit of giving financially to the Lord through the local church. Number six is journaling. This is the process of kind of understanding what God's doing in my life through the practice of writing it down. Sometimes our thoughts clarify as we do that. And number seven is solitude. This is where I go and I'm alone, purposefully alone. Usually I'm in a quiet place where I can kind of hear from God and understand what he's doing in my life. Solitude is number seven. So obviously there's a ton to cover here as you're self-navigating your walk with Jesus. If there's any of these that you need to grab and kind of grab hold of more in your life, do that. For the sake of this conversation, we're going to focus it in on the one that will really be the most effective in our lives. If you had none of these habits in place and you said, hey, I want to start with one of them, the most effective place we could start is this one, this first one, reflecting on Scripture. You guys need to hear this. This habit, the Real Reveal survey has proven that it is twice as effective as any of the other habits to propel me forward spiritually, reflecting on Scripture. It makes so much sense to me. 6 months ago, I started to see this habit slipping a little bit in my life. And as I was kind of reassessing, you guys do that, reassess the beginning of the year and just kind of see where you've drifted a little bit. And I took that time and I said, I have to change my schedule. I'm a morning person. And I was letting work kind of creep earlier and earlier and earlier into my schedule. I said, I have to do violence to my schedule. I got to change some stuff and make room for this habit, because this habit, more than any other personal habit, in my walk with God has been absolutely transformational for me. When I met Jesus at almost 19, I had literally never read the Bible ever. And as I started to reflect on Scripture, man, I started to see my walk with Jesus come to life. It was powerful, and it has continued to be powerful. And so 6 months ago, as I was wrestling with that, I said, I can't let this thing go. I need to hold on to this habit and make sure that it's anchored and rooted into kind of into the rhythm of my life. So we're going to look at that. I'm pretty excited to have this conversation. I think there's a lot that we're going to accomplish this morning. Two goals specifically that I want us to tackle. The first one is this. I want us all to be able to walk away with clarity to say this, that this is what the Bible is for. That this is what the Bible is for. We all know that the Bible is important. Man, we should do something with it. We should pick it up. We should read it. We should use it more, whatever. But what exactly is it for? We're going to answer that question. And then even more importantly, today we're all going to be able to walk away with concrete, ultra practical stuff to be able to just instantly put into practice. I said, I think we're all going to be able to walk away and know how to use the Bible in ways that make sense and that fit into our lives. So let's jump right in. We're going to look at a passage where Jesus is talking about the Bible. We're in John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there for a moment. And if you don't have a Bible with you or a newer translation of the Bible, grab one from underneath those chairs. You can even take that home with you if you don't have a Bible. And we're going to look at a section where Jesus is actually, he's having an argument with some religious leaders. This actually happened a lot, I guess, when you show up on the planet and say that you're God. Sometimes that causes conflict, you know, with people. And so he's conflicting with these religious leaders, and they're saying, hey, what gives you the right, Jesus, to claim that you are the Son of God? And so he's in this argument with the religious leaders. And it's almost like a courtroom scene where he's calling witnesses to testify to the fact that he's the Son of God. And so he's kind of working through this list of different witnesses, and all we're going to look at today is this section where Jesus is focusing in on calling to witness his Father God, witnessing about him through the Scriptures, through the Bible. So let's look at this in John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 37, and let's see what it has to say here. 5:37 in John, Jesus talking to the religious leaders, he says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Boy, this would have hit the leaders hard, like a ton of bricks, because these folks that would be hearing this were serious students of the Bible. These folks spent a ton of time and energy reading the Bible and studying it. So it makes me ask the question, man, what were they doing wrong? How could you use the Bible wrongly? Doesn't it just seem like, man, if I'm in the Bible a lot, that's going to instantly make me a godly person? And what we start to discover is that's actually not true. Do you know that we could teach all of the factual information about the Bible, we could teach that all accurately, and still teach the Bible wrongly? We could actually be almost false teachers and still teach the information of the Bible. We're going to talk through this and make sense of it, but I think here we, in the last probably 50 years or more, we have lost the central focus. We're trying to recover it, the central focus of the Bible and what it's actually for. So I wrote down some misconceptions that we have about the Bible. The first one is the one that the Jews were wrestling with. These Jewish leaders were wrestling with this misconception. They thought that knowledge would save them, that knowledge would save them. What we do is we tend to wrestle with this, just a little tweak on it. We tend to think that knowledge equals godliness. That knowledge equals godliness, right? So the person who can give you chapter and verse, the person who knows the fourth son of Jacob or knows the town that Moses is born in or what year so-and-so happened, man, that guy has got to be a godly person. And it kind of freaks us out a little bit when we find out that sometimes people that know a lot about the Bible aren't actually godly people. And we say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Knowledge won't save us. Knowledge won't automatically make us godly people. That's the first misconception. We're going to see how that knowledge is to be used here in a moment. The second one's kind of fun. We do this, I think, in our culture a lot. We treat the Bible like it's magical. Yeah, like it's magic. And so let's say, like, I'm going to go on a job interview, right? I'm not going to tell anybody to do this, right? But I'm going to take the Bible with me. I'm going to put it in my car, you know, and I might give it like a magic genie. I'm going to give it like a little rub, you know, and keep it close to me. I might even put it in my, you know, my bag or whatever, because I'm going to have the Bible. It's magic. It's a magic Bible, right? I'm going to keep it on my nightstand, and just having it close to me, it makes me, you guys ever say this or ever hear this? Just makes me feel better. It makes me feel better just to have a little copy close. It's like my adult binky, you know, like my blankie. Yeah, my two-year-olds, we're about to pull the plug on the binky here soon. You know what that looks like. It's terrible, but that's like what we do. It's magic. It's like it's a magic book, and we'll interact with it almost like a good luck charm, you know, almost like, man, there, you know, five things to do in life or whatever. Don't walk under a ladder. Don't, you know, cross a black cat. Don't break a mirror. And keep your Bible close so that you have a good life and you have good luck. And that's kind of that's a big misconception that we have. Somehow, because it's a holy book, we think that just having some proximity to it, being close to it, and it's going to bring me some blessing and some luck and some fortune that way. Another misconception we have about Scripture is we treat it like a fortune cookie. This is kind of fun, right? So we run into a situation in life where we need guidance. I want to know who to marry. I want to know what car to buy. I want to know what house. I want what city to live in. I want to know my future, right? I want to know what's going to happen. And so sometimes when we start to be eager for guidance, you know what we do, right? You guys have probably done this. I did this. I mean, I remember doing this when the first couple of years of following Jesus. I did this a lot. Close my eyes, get the pointer out, and wherever this bad boy landed, you know what that is? Boy, that is God's will for my life. Does not, and I have no idea what this is going to say, so I'm a little scared right now, I'll be honest. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which they were just as they had been told. God's will for me, man, need to be a shepherd. Right? Move into the farm, sell it all, gonna go be a shepherd. God just told me it right here in the Bible. We'll treat it like a fortune cookie. And we'll open it up and we'll use it in that way. I was a little scared a couple services ago. I picked a verse like that and it said, "The birds of prey will come and eat your flesh." I'm like, maybe I shouldn't do that again. That's not how the Bible is to be used. It's not a fortune cookie. The fourth misconception is this. This one's a little trickier, so you have to follow me on it. It's that I'm going to treat the duty of Bible reading as giving me blessing or helping me in a real way. Here's what I mean. We know the Bible helps us, but we'll treat it almost in a legalistic way, where if I just sit down in front of the book, let my eyes run over the words, you know, I do my three chapters or whatever, put in my 15 minutes of time, check it off the list, what that will equal for me is a really good day. Doing just the duty of it will equal blessing for me and will equal help in my life is how we'll treat that. So that is not true. It's not true. Here are the truths about the Scriptures. We looked at misconceptions. Knowledge won't save us. Bible's not magic. It's not a fortune cookie. And the duty of it doesn't actually help me. Here's the truth about the Bible. The Bible is a supernatural book. It's not magical. It is supernatural. It is supernatural. What I mean by that, the Bible says about itself that it is living and it's active. That somehow, because God wrote it, God spoke through men, the Holy Spirit led them to write this, that what is written in this book will come in and somehow speak to my heart at any stage of life, if I'm male or female, if I'm a child, if I'm an adult, any time, any culture, any place, all throughout history. That's phenomenal. And it will give me wisdom to make decisions and to live a godly life. It's supernatural in that way. The next truth about the Bible is very simple, but it's actually pretty profound, is that I engage it with my mind. I engage it with my mind. Listen, friends, the only blessing that comes from the Bible is me engaging what it says, trying to understand it and believe it and put it into practice. That is where blessing comes from Scripture, period. Not having a copy, not holding it close, not treating it like a good luck charm, but to actually engage it with my mind. And here's really where it lands. Jesus would have pulled this, we pulled this right from the text that we looked at in John 5, is that the next one is that it directs me to the person of Jesus. Jesus said in 39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify, or they point to me. They point us to Jesus. They direct us to Jesus. Guys, what the Bible's going to do is it's going to foster a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ. It points me to Him, helps me to connect with Him, helps me to talk to Him, helps me to see His perspective on my life. It's His voice that we're capturing here. He's written it down. He's given it to us. He's revealed Himself, is the way that we would say that. And now we get to learn it and study it and say, wow, Jesus, you are amazing. I want to know you and love you and follow you more. Directs me to the person of Jesus. The final one is that it directs me to life change. Directs me to life change. Jesus said in verse 40, it says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Guys, when Jesus died, He died to provide for us life in heaven, of course. We recognize and we know that. He also died to provide for us life here on earth, a certain quality of life that we are going to change and mold into more and more and more as we look more and more like Jesus. If you had to boil down the central purpose of the Bible, these are it. These things kind of capture it. Directs me to the person of Christ, directs me to life change. And let me show us kind of the underlying principle behind why this is absolutely critical. This is the truth. What directs my mind will define my life. If I had to write down anything, it would be that. What directs my mind will define my life. This is why the Bible was given, because it was given for me to use to help direct my mind to Jesus and direct my life to Christ-likeness. That's why He gave it. Okay, I want to get to the part now where we get pretty practical with it. So what I want to do now is I want to show us what it looks like to reflect on Scripture. I literally want to take you from start to finish through a day of reflecting on Scripture. Okay, we're going to summarize that process. And I'm going to give you kind of my version of it. This is what I do. It's not the right way. It's not the only way, per se. It's just a way that works. And it could be a great starting template for you if you're serious about doing this and you want to get started. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk this through. Let me first tell you, I've not done this every day of my Christian life. I don't want to mislead you that way. But what I've seen happen as I've done this is it's changed me in profound ways. So here's the first step. We're going to use Psalm 19. I'm going to pretend that Psalm 19, you guys can turn there if you want to. I'm going to pretend that this is part of my daily reading plan, my daily Bible reading plan. And that's really the first step, is I have to have some kind of structure. Most of us like structure and need it. I would encourage you to find a Bible reading plan. If you don't have one at all, man, the easiest thing that you could do is just use these verses down here. They're at the bottom of the page every week, or you can have them emailed right to your phone. We just do that to help. There's nothing magic about that Bible reading plan, but it's there if you're needing one. It's an easy one to grab onto. You can go to Google and just type in Bible reading plan. You'll get like 30 of them. Here's the thing that matters about the Bible reading plan. It doesn't matter which one you pick. It does matter that you have one. right? You can go slower, you can go faster, whatever. Just find one that you like and that you're excited about. Let that work. We're going to pretend like Psalm 19 is in my daily Bible reading plan, right? So I'm sitting down at the coffee table, got a cup of coffee, got my Bible ready, whatever. I'm at Brueger's. That's where a lot of times I do my kind of morning time. And let's look at this. We're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read it to us. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own faults? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Okay, so I'm sitting down, I'm reading through this passage. Now I'm looking for something as I'm reading this. I'm trying to understand what the author's saying, trying to kind of get my mind around this. But what I'm also looking for is I'm looking for the verse or two, man, that just jumps off the page. If you've ever read the Bible, sometimes you notice this happens. There's like a verse that just is almost highlighted for you. And you're like, ooh, maybe I should pay attention to that one. And usually what kind of behind the scenes, what's going on there is it usually is a verse that agitates you. It bugs you. It excites you. It messes with you a little bit. It makes you say, I want to think about that more. I need to look at that. I want to get my mind around that. What does that mean? Maybe it's, we're not sure what it's actually saying, but I want to find a verse or two, and I want to grab those verses, and here's kind of what I do is I'll take that verse then, right there after the reading time, I'll write it on a note card, 3x5, you can get like a million of them for a dollar at any store, or you write them in a, I use this as a, called a moleskin, it's just a little notebook that you can write verses in. Right, and then what I'm going to do, I'm writing that verse down, and then here's my, I call it a pseudo goal. I'm going to pretend to memorize this. I don't really care if I memorize this or not, but I'm going to go after reading this verse and looking at it as if I'm memorizing it. And here's why I do that. I do that because when I try to memorize a verse, man, it makes me read it 20, 30, 50 times in a day. I mean, you have to read it a lot to try to memorize it. And it makes me think about each and every little word and look at them. And it makes me think about what they mean, how they fit together, and what the author's actually saying. So I try to memorize it. And then here, let's see, I found my verse. I got it on my card. I did my Bible reading plan kind of time. Now I'm off to the day. Here's where reflection actually starts. This is what it looks like. I jump in the car. Car time is prime time reflection time. It's great. I've got a 25-minute commute, so and I'm in the car for a while. And so I start to think about it. The verse I picked was 19:10. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I picked that one because it's a little harder probably to get our minds around than some other ones. So I wanted to show us what that would look like to use one that's probably not as much of a layup. So instantly, I'm starting to think, they are more precious than gold, right? I'm reading it through the first time, I'm driving, and I'm starting to ask, they are more precious than gold. What is they again? Right? Okay, right, the commands, the precepts, all that stuff that the author was talking about before this. Basically, the Bible, all these different things that God commanded. He said, those commands that God gave, they're more precious than gold. And usually I start, after I start to get my mind around it, with some pretty low-level questions. So I'm starting to just play with it and think about it in my mind. I'm going, gold. I bet if I had gold, I would like it. I bet I would like gold a lot. You ever thought, man, what would it be like to have a bar of gold? Anybody ever had one, like in your hand? I thought, I bet David had a lot of gold. That guy was the king, right? They didn't have cash then. So I'm thinking, I bet if I was David and I had a lot of gold, I would probably like it a lot. I'm thinking that way, starting to process that way. I'm in my car, that's running through my mind, much pure gold. I'm thinking it's shiny, it's pretty. If I had some, I would like it. I get to the office now, I'm walking up the stairs, and it's starting to hit me. What's the central idea here? Okay, he's really saying, what's valuable to me, right? He's really talking about gold because it's valuable to him. He likes it. It's precious. It represents his time and life. He's earned that income, that gold. And so I start to ask the question, man, what's valuable to me? What would that look like? My thoughts interrupted. I walk into a meeting, right? And so I'm sitting in a meeting for a while. I'm engaged in that, right? There's a little boring spot. Sorry, Jeff. There's a little boring spot that hits, right? And I'm going to take my first crack at memorizing this, writing down the memorized verse from memory onto a piece of paper that I have. Doesn't even matter. I get about 50%, but it starts me thinking again, what would gold look like for me? I'm starting to get my thoughts there. Is it my paycheck? Is it my house? Is it my investments? Like, what would it be for me? What would be the comparison of gold? Meeting goes on. Potty break hits, right? Potty break, that is the other prime time reflection opportunity. Man, it's just you and the card. That's it. In the bathroom, just you and your thoughts. And so you have a chance to revisit this, right? So I'm starting to say, I think what this guy is saying is he's saying that the Bible is more important to him than gold. I'm like, so let me just get this right. I'm processing this through. I'm starting to ask God about this a little bit. So Lord, if I had a huge stack of cash right here, right? Much precious, pure gold. And I had the Bible right next to it. This is messing with me now. What he's saying is that he would pick the Bible every day of the week. Huge pile of cash, or what God has said in the Bible. Boy, I'm starting to say, Lord, I don't know if that's true of me. Right? I'm interrupted. I got to leave the bathroom. You can't stay there all day. I've got to go to lunch now. I'm driving in my car. I'm hungry. So right, I started thinking about the next part, which is about honey. Man, they're sweeter than honey. I'm going, honey, that's a good one. I like honey. It's all right. It's probably not my favorite. You know, if I had to pick a sweet treat, I'm not sure I'd go with honey. But probably that's all David had, I'm guessing. Honey is like the dessert of the day. But if I had to pick a dessert, man, which one would I go with? So I started thinking about it. I like ice cream. I like ice cream a lot. You know, I started thinking about probably the greatest ice cream, which is cookies and cream, because the genius of ice cream and Oreos meets together in cookies and cream ice cream. And I think that was fantastic, brilliant idea. And I think, man, if I had a bunch of cookies and cream ice cream or the Bible, would that be a no-brainer to me? I would think, ooh, right, I'm driving to my lunch appointment, I get there, I'm interrupted again, right, because I'm living life, do the lunch appointment, I'm driving back, and I'm thinking, man, at the end of a long week of work, you know what I want? Cookies and cream. I just want to sit down with a bowl of it. It's been a long week, man. Give me the ice cream. What David, the psalm writer, is saying is, it's been a long week, man. Give me the Bible. And I'm thinking, really? Wow, that is messing with me now. Because I don't know if my heart's there, right? The rest of the afternoon is a blur. Total wash, right? My mind's engaged. People are in and out of the office. I'm making phone calls. I'm not reflecting at all. Whole afternoon is like total loss. I realize that I've kind of been in a whirlwind for the last 4 hours. I jump in my car. I'm on my way home. And this is all starting to make sense. If I'm sitting at a table, got a huge stack of cash, I got a huge stack of ice cream and everything else that I really like to eat, which is many things, and I have the Bible in the middle, what this guy is saying is, no brainer, every time, I'll go with the Bible, forget all that stuff. It is so much more valuable to me. And somehow he's able to say that, because I mean, it's written in the Bible and all. He says that with a clear conscience and with honesty. I pull in, I'm done with my drive, I kiss my kids, hang out with my wife, we're wrestling with the kids on the floor, right? Nighttime comes, brush my teeth, I'm laying down, my eyes are closed, my head's on the pillow, lights are off, and the question finalizes, right? And Jesus, my heart is really pointed back to him, and Jesus is saying, Ryan, let's talk about greed a little bit. Let's talk about your commitment to pleasure a little bit. Let's talk about, do you really love stuff and pleasure more than me? Let's talk about this. Again, I'm not kneeling on the ground with hands folded. This is all just kind of processing in my heart and in my mind. I'm laying there on my bed, right? And I go, man, Jesus, you're right. Would you change me? Would you mold me? I want to be like David. I want that heart. I want that heart. I close my eyes, I go to sleep, do the whole process over again with a different verse, a different truth. Man, guys, you see what happened throughout that process? My mind started to define and direct my life, right? My mind pointed me back to Jesus, pointed me to examine my heart, pointed me to examine my priorities. Stuff all started to make sense because what directs my mind will define my life. It's just true. Guys, the beautiful thing about this process is we can play with it. I think one thing I was stressed out the most about when I first started this is that I was going to screw it up, right? I feel like I have to do it exactly right. And here's what I would encourage as we start to land on this. Guys, just try it. Play with it. Experiment with it. You're not going to mess it up, right? If you're working on getting your heart and mind directed towards Jesus, and allowing the Bible to speak into your motives really is the key of it, then what starts to happen, man, is that starts to produce what the Bible calls fruit in my life, life change in me. It's powerful. You guys ever see someone like this who does this? You ever run into somebody who they are just fired up about their faith? Listen, I'm not talking about fired up about church stuff. I love church stuff, obviously. But this is a different thing. These are people that they're almost like they're going to pop. They're so excited. They want to tell you about what God's teaching them through the Bible, how he's changing them and molding them, how God showed them this one thing and they got to share with this one person and it kept them. One lady last night, she stopped me and she said, Ryan, I was about to go off on my coworker. I was about to nuke them. And she said, I was thinking about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, does not boast, it is not self-seeking. She said, I was meditating on that, and I was getting it down in me. And she said, you know what? It made me not do it. It stopped me from doing that. She said, you know what? She said, I got to share what God was teaching me in another area of my life with this person. She said, you know what? He was never condescending to me again, which is the problem she was dealing with. God took care of it. He knocked it out for her. Guys, that's amazing. How do these people become like this? People who are vibrant and fired up, focused and in love with Jesus, how does that happen? I think it has something to do with this process. Doesn't have to look just like this. But man, it's probably pretty close. It's probably pretty close. If we know this is true, that what directs my mind defines my life, here's the question that was really causing me to lose sleep this week. If my mind isn't purposefully directed to Jesus and purposefully directed to Scripture, then I got to start asking, what is my mind directed on? Where's my head? Is my head in the game? Where's my mind at? Where's my heart at? It started to mess with me, and I started to think about it, and I thought, you know what is true? If all of us looked at what is currently defining our lives right now, bills, work, money, marriage, kids, problems, success, whatever it is, here's what I can guarantee. If you trace what's defining your life, you can trace it back to whatever you're thinking about. Whatever's on your mind and in your thoughts, whatever is directing that process in your head is directly linked to what's defining your life. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's just how it is. It's just what happens. And you know what's ironic? Guys, we monitor all kinds of stuff in our lives. I'm like this too. I check. You guys checkers? Check your phone, right? We check our bank accounts. We check our budgets. We check our teeth in the mirror, right? We check our weight on the scales. We check all kinds of things. Check how many minutes we worked out. You know what we don't check very often? What's going on right here? Guys, if most of us are honest, we have no idea what's playing out in our minds on a day-to-day basis. You know, I'm like this too. I have to fight for it. I'm just so busy doing stuff, I don't even really know what I'm obsessing about and thinking about all day long. What's so ironic about that is actually the key to changing my life. It's actually the key to letting Jesus define me in a real way. Everyone else, my friends, is fighting for the real estate of your thoughts. Do you know that? Do you know that's why advertising works? Because it gets in my mind. It gets in my heart. And it's stuck there. I don't even really want it to be. So the question for us needs to be, are we fighting to surrender our minds to Jesus? Guys, some of us are hearing this right now, and this is brand new info. And you know what's fun? Most of you will hear this, and it's brand new, and you'll run with it, and you will see incredible growth happen. So I probably fear that some of us are hearing this and saying, you know, Ryan, I know this already. You know, I know this whole Bible thing. You're not telling me anything new. Guys, what I would do is I'd point us back to Scripture and say, remember, friends, the key is not knowing that this works, that this changes us. The key is doing it. Guys, do I have permission to press in with you a little more? Men, we struggle especially with this. We're going to run into some barriers. We're going to say things like, "And I just don't like to read, you know? That's not for me. I'm not into that kind of thing. You know, I'm not really a student. I didn't like school." Do you know what I love about Psalm 19? It was written by David. David was a king. He was a warrior. He was a hero. Do you know what he also was? And he was a passionate student of the Bible. So much so that God could say, "He is a man after my own heart." I love that. My friends, we're going to say we're too busy for this. You don't understand, Ryan. My mental capacity, the real estate of my thoughts is it's just absorbed all day long. You don't get it. That's where I was about 6 months ago. I was getting too busy. And I was kind of saying that to God a little bit. "Man, Lord, I can't get it all done. I got to keep working earlier and earlier, later and later, right?" And then you know what I caught myself really saying at the end of the day? "God, I'm just too busy for you. I can't squeeze you in. I can't squeeze you into my life, creator of the universe, who made me. Man, that is always a red flag for me. That my priorities have somehow become misaligned. If somehow I became too busy for God. Guys, if we have any ambition to grow or to change, to thrive in this thing, if we're going to take it beyond just, you know, Sunday stuff, religion, if we actually want to be like Jesus, we have to build this into the rhythm of our normal. This has to start to show up in my everyday in a real way. Guys, Jesus, what he wants from us is our heart. He's jealous. Listen, he's jealous for our attention. For your attention and for my attention. Guys, would you be open to giving it to him in a new way? Using the Bible to help point you to Jesus. Maybe in ways you never thought possible.